Well, friends, I'd like you to think back to the last time that someone gave a speech in your honour. What kinds of words did they use? Maybe it was a birthday celebration, maybe it was a wedding speech, perhaps. What kind of words did they use to describe you? Did they say you were funny? Did they say you were a good friend? Did they say you were good company? Or maybe the last time someone gave a speech in your honour was perhaps when you were leaving a place of work. That can be a time when people give speeches in honour of other people. Maybe they talked about your diligence. Maybe they talked about your willingness to be a hard worker. But now I want you to think about into the future and think about the next time someone will give a speech in your honour. Maybe it will be at your next birthday party, or maybe it will be at a wedding anniversary, or perhaps when you leave your current place of work. What kind of things will they speak about you then? How would you like to be remembered? Will they talk about your kindness? Will they talk about your generosity? Would they say that you are someone who is willing to be kind and generous with what you have? I wonder, when you think about what other people think about you, is the word generosity something that comes to mind? And what we're doing here at Waitara Anglican for the next 4 weeks, we're speaking about the idea of being generous. Now, there are lots of ways to be generous. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our words. We can be generous with our abilities. But in particular, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be speaking about financial generosity. Mainly because the text we're looking at is a text where this is a very particular thing that Paul wants to focus our attention on. Financial generosity. And so when people think about you, do they see you as a generous person with your finances? I think it would be a wonderful thing for us as a church to be known as a generous church, for people to associate the name Waitara Anglican Church with acts of financial kindness. I also think it would be a wonderful thing for us as individuals to be known as people who are generous with our money. And so this is what we're going to think about over the next 4 weeks. And to help us, we're going to be spending some time with the Apostle Paul, particularly in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where he speaks about generosity and he's speaking to the Corinthians about finances. And first of all, what we're looking at this week is we're allowing Paul to tell us why it is we ought to be generous in the first place. You know, our money is hard-earned and life can be expensive. Life can be unpredictable. So why is it that we ought to be thinking about giving our money away? It almost seems perhaps a little foolish, given the way life can suddenly turn upside down for us. So why is it that we ought to be a generous group of people? Why is it as individuals, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we ought to be marked by generosity as a key marker of our identity? The Apostle Paul is going to show us how. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 8. And in the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as our second reading, we see Paul tell us that generosity is all about reflecting two Christian ideas. It's all about the concept of grace and the concept of fellowship. Christian generosity is all about grace and fellowship. And if you open up your church bulletins to page 3, and you have 2 Corinthians open there in your Bibles as well, you'll see on page 3 of our church bulletin an outline showing where it is where we're going to go with our sermon this morning. Generosity is all about the Christian concepts of grace and fellowship. Now, grace is one of these Christian words that we throw around a lot, but sometimes we can be a little unclear as to what exactly the word means. Sometimes in our normal language, when we speak of grace, we simply mean class or elegance. That person moves with a lot of grace, meaning that person moves with a lot of class or elegance. But the biblical concept of grace is very different to that. The biblical concept of grace, well, An act of grace is an act where someone is blessed abundantly, even though they haven't deserved it, even though they haven't paid any money to get this blessing. They receive this blessing, this wonderful gift, free of charge. And an act of grace is an act where the giver gives with joy and gives willingly and is not under any compulsion to give, but just loves to give, and the recipient receives this act of grace, having done nothing themselves to deserve it. Sometimes we see acts of grace on the TV. You might be familiar with shows like The Block or Backyard Blitz. And sometimes, usually at the end of these television series, as the season is drawing to a close, there'll be a poor family in need, and they'll receive a home renovation free of charge, or they'll receive a new backyard free of charge. And they won't pay for it, they won't do anything special to earn it, except for being in need in the first place and being willing to put up their hand to receive this gift. And the contestants on the show, they're the ones who provide the labour, and the producers of the show, they stump up the funds. And the givers are always happy to do the work, even though it costs them. You see, that's an act of grace. It's a gift given. Even though the recipient doesn't deserve it, even though the recipient is not perhaps even expecting it, it's what we call an act of grace. Now, in verses 1 to 8 of our reading, Paul speaks about an act of grace that he himself had witnessed. It was an act of grace from one group of churches to another group of churches, from the churches in Macedonia, in the northern part of Greece, to the churches in Judea, on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background as to what Paul is referring to here. 10 years before 2 Corinthians was written, a severe famine hit the Mediterranean, particularly the eastern part of the Mediterranean world, and a severe famine hit the area surrounding Jerusalem and including the city of Jerusalem itself. And so the churches who were meeting in Jerusalem, these young churches, not long after the ministry of Jesus, these young churches were struggling with hunger because the famine had hit their part of the world. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that churches that had just been planted in other parts of the world, they decided to give funds to help relieve the hunger of the churches in Judea. And the Apostle Paul, a big part of his ministry was he was organizing a lot of this fundraising. We think of the Apostle Paul as an evangelist, which he was, as a church planter, which he was, as a theologian, and he also was a theologian, but sometimes we might miss the fact he was also a fundraiser. He was the one who was often organizing funds from other churches to funnel back to the needy churches in and around Jerusalem. Now, it seems that the famine must have been very severe, because 10 years later, by the time he was writing 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, 10 years later, Paul was still collecting funds. It was taking that amount of time for these churches to recover. And these funds included a very generous gift from the churches of Macedonia. We just heard about one church in Macedonia, the church in Thessalonica, when we were doing our series in 1 Thessalonians. But there was also a church in Philippi. There's also a church, we believe, in Berea. These are all churches in the area of the Macedonians. And Paul recounts their act of grace in verses 1 to 8. Now, what I'd like to do, I'd just like us to think for a moment about the shape of this Macedonian generosity. What were the different aspects of their giving? And as we hear about how it is that these Macedonians gave to the churches in Judea, I'd like us to think about our own giving and to see whether it compares in any way. So what was this grace shown by the church of Macedonia like? Well, a couple of different things. First of all, the opportunity to give was just as much a gift for the Macedonians as it was for the recipient. Have a look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul speaks about the Macedonian gift as a grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The opportunity to give is itself a gift for the giver. I remember once speaking to a young woman who had a part-time job as a carer for a young handicapped girl. I remember there was a group of us speaking together, and this young woman was talking about this part-time job. She was a university student, but a couple of days a week she was looking after this young handicapped girl. She was talking about what this job involved. It involved feeding this girl because she couldn't feed herself. It involved changing this girl's clothing when she soiled her clothing. And as she was speaking about this, I was starting to think, wow, that's a really difficult way to earn a wage. And perhaps quite a confronting way to earn a wage. So as we were listening to this young woman speak about her experience, one of us said, might have actually been me, you know, that sounds really tough and really confronting. It's very kind of you to be working in that way. I remember her response, because it surprised me. It's the first time I've ever heard anyone think in this way. She said, well, yep, sometimes it can be hard, but I feel I get more out of this job than the young girl, because she has such a great attitude. She is so full of love. I feel that I'm the one who's receiving something great from this arrangement. And often this is the testimony of people who go overseas to work for a time doing aid work, isn't it? Maybe people go overseas on a short-term mission trip. Maybe they go overseas to volunteer with an organisation like the Red Cross. When they return, often they say, you know what? We received more than what we gave. Sometimes the act of giving is just as much an act of grace for the giver as it is for the recipient, you see? And this is what Paul sees with the Macedonians. It was an act of grace as much for them as it was for the churches in Judea who received their money. Another feature of the Macedonians' giving is that they gave despite their poverty. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. In our last series, we heard about the trials faced by these Macedonian churches. It wasn't deliberate that I did 1 Thessalonians, then followed it up with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Perhaps it's the organisation of the Holy Spirit that we're doing this in tandem, because we've heard a little bit about the difficulties faced by these Macedonians. You remember the Thessalonian church in particular experienced a lot of persecution. We know in Acts chapter 17 that at least on one occasion that persecution took the form of imprisonment. Jason, who was a member of the Thessalonian church, was imprisoned, and he stayed imprisoned until the other believers bailed him out, actually. Luke tells us in Acts 17 that they posted bond and Jason was bailed out. Now, if that was the pattern of persecution in that town, if that was a common occurrence, then it would have cost a lot of money to be Christian in that city. With the pattern of imprisonment and then the pattern of bailing other Christians out, it would have got quite expensive. And who knows what other types of financial persecution they would have endured. Maybe they weren't allowed to work in certain places. Maybe they were boycotted if they were tradespeople and were trying to run their own small businesses. Who knows what the persecution involved, but what we do know is that money was tight. But that didn't stop the Macedonians giving in an incredibly generous way. Reminds me of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 21. Jesus is in the temple, and as he looked up, Luke tells us, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor widow who had 2 copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And that's the type of generosity that Paul witnessed from the Macedonians, thinking about their own needs in second place. They gave beyond their ability. Just think a bit about what that might mean if you were to give beyond your ability. Think about what you could give Think about what you do give. But think about what it would actually mean for you to give beyond your ability. It's a striking example of generosity that we have from the Macedonians. Now, I should point out that Paul did not expect this type of giving. He mentions in verse 5 that the Macedonians had exceeded expectations. And further on, as he speaks to the Corinthians about their own giving, his request of them is that they give according to their means, you see. So the Bible doesn't actually command us to give beyond what we're able. That's not a command. However, Scripture applauds such sacrificial giving when it does occur. And while all Christians, I believe, are called to give and are called to be generous, I think perhaps there is a special role for those Christians who wish to give in a remarkably sacrificial way. Perhaps this is what Paul refers to in Romans 12 when he talks about the gift, the spiritual gift of generosity. If that's what Paul means, extraordinary giving in a very sacrificial way, then that's a gift that the Macedonians had in abundance, it seems. The Macedonians were also marked by a desire to sniff out opportunities to give. Have a listen to what Paul says in verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Macedonians had heard that Paul was collecting funds to send to needy churches. And when the Macedonians heard about this, they pleaded with Paul. Please, Paul, can we join in with you by giving funds to these needy churches? And I can imagine Paul saying, you know what, you guys are doing it pretty tough. You're spending all your money bailing Christians out of prison. You're having trouble finding... things are tight for you. It's okay, there are richer churches I can go and make this request of. No, Paul. We want to do this. Please let us contribute. They were pleading with him. They were sniffing out opportunities to contribute. Now, when I'm walking to Hornsby Station up from the fountain, and I'm about to go over the footbridge, over the road there, what I find myself doing is I do my very best not to make eye contact with the Greenpeace people or with the surf lifesaving people who are there. I'm just, don't make eye contact because I don't want to speak with them. That's what I find myself doing. Now, I know that there are lots of good organisations out there and they can't all receive our money, nor do I think we have to stop and speak to every charity worker that's there on the street. But if that's our approach to every single need that we see in the world, especially the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's our approach, please don't ask me, please don't ask me, I don't want to be bothered, please don't... If that's how we're going through life, then I don't think we can bear the label of being a generous people, can we? These Macedonians, what marked them out is they weren't looking for an excuse to say no. They were looking for an opportunity to say yes. That's something that marked them out as being a generous church. Not looking for an excuse to say no. Looking for an opportunity to say yes. And I think another reason why perhaps they had this mindset was that they were putting God first. Have a look at verse 5. Paul says in verse 5 that they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. The Macedonians knew where they stood in the scheme of things, in the order of things. Their number one priority in life was to serve the Lord. That was the number one priority in life. Not themselves. I reckon they knew the truth of Psalm 24, our first reading. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Now, sometimes I think we have the tendency to view our bank accounts as being entirely our own property. We've earned those dollars. We've banked those dollars. We've invested those dollars. Therefore, we're the ones who'll decide how we spend those dollars. But friends, that's not the Bible's view of things. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The money we have is really His. We've just been asked to manage it. Having this awareness of God, of who He is and of who we are under Him, I think this mindset pushes us towards generosity. Because we know the money isn't ours. We know it's not there to serve us. It's actually God's. And it's there to serve Him. So this is the pattern of the generosity that we see in the Macedonian churches. In a way, it was like the grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus. This is the other example of grace that Paul describes for us in this passage. In verse 9, he cites the ultimate example of generosity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Of course, Paul isn't talking about financial riches here, but rather how we can become spiritually rich with the gifts of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Gifts that come to us through the generosity of Christ, who willingly sacrificed Himself on the cross, who did so out of concern for us, who did so out of a concern to put the desires of His Father in heaven first. That's generosity seen for us right there. What Paul saw in the Macedonian church was merely a reflection of the grace that we can all see in the Lord Jesus Christ. A generosity showered upon others at great cost to the giver. So this is the reason why Christianity is marked by generosity, or at least it ought to be. Because what we're doing, we're simply reflecting something we see in the God we worship. We're reflecting the grace we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, who is generous towards us. This is what the Macedonian churches were doing. They understood the gospel. They understood what the Lord Jesus had done for them. And so they were just echoing that grace with their finances. That's all they were doing. I think it's exactly what we can do as well, to echo the grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus. Not only are we Christians, people of grace, but we're also marked by close ties of fellowship. Cast your eyes to verses 13 and 14. This is another reason why generosity is something that ought to mark us and ought to be part of our identity, because of Christian fellowship. Verses 13 and 14. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As Paul travelled from country to country, from province to province in the ancient world, visiting churches, planting churches, his understanding was that each church was connected in some way. These churches weren't independent. They were interdependent. They were leaning on each other for help. And so, if one church was in need, the others all came to their aid. And Paul expects that this situation will probably change at some point in the future. That at some point the churches in Greece will be in need, and the churches in Judea will be able to help. Such as the fragility of life in the ancient world, things could change pretty quickly. But each church had the equal right to receive help. Paul doesn't say this, but I wonder whether this is another way for our generosity to reflect God's nature. You see, not only is God full of grace, but He's also triune. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He exists in a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all relating together. And so as we, as churches, have relationships with one another, as we within the church have a relationship with one another, and as we depend upon one another, that's another way that we can reflect who God is. The God of grace is also a God of relationship. One church close to us, who I think does a great job in exhibiting this kind of fellowship-based generosity, is St. James Tarramurra, just down the road from us. In the 1960s, St James Tararua provided the bulk of funding for the construction of St James Wayland. Does anyone know where the suburb of Wayland is? Far west of Sydney, just north of Mount Druitt, the far western suburbs of Sydney. Now, I know about this relationship because I grew up in Wayland. I attended St James Wayland. I remember seeing the plaque on the wall commemorating the partnership between the North Shore Church and the Western Suburbs Church. Between the leafy North Shore and the very poor Western Suburbs. So here was one church that had plenty, and in their plenty they were supplying the need of a church that had nothing, and of a church that would continue to have not much as they ministered to some of the poorest people in our city. And from my understanding, this relationship continues to this day. I went on the St James website and I found a report from a couple of years ago talking about where that relationship is up to and about the new things that St James Tararua were doing for St James Wayland, upgrading their electronics and painting a couple of rooms. And you know, they're still giving out of their plenty to a church that doesn't have much. Yeah, that's this New Testament pattern of fellowship. And I think one way for us to do this is to make sure we're giving to our link missionaries, to those men and women we have a relationship with who are serving some churches in some of the poorest parts of the world. Northern Territory, through the Chapmans, Malawi, through the Ongs. I hope you're all planning to be here at church on November 15 when the Ongs will be visiting us and Peter will be preaching and they'll be reporting about their work in Africa. But what we're doing in supporting them is we're putting this principle into practice. Out of our plenty, we're helping churches that don't have much. Now, what you should know is that our giving to missions is not taken out of general offertory in our church. You know, some churches, they collect up the offertory, and they carve off a percentage and they give that to missions. That's not what we do here. Rather, we only pass on to our missionaries that which is earmarked for mission, above and beyond our general giving. So money comes in through the envelopes. If you use the envelope system, the part that's in the mission giving, that goes to missionaries. Money that is directly transferred into our church account with a subject field for mission, that goes to missionaries. Other funds raised through BCA boxes, other funds raised through special events. That's how we give to our churches. And so if we want to be like the Macedonians, if we want to be the type of church that Paul wants the Corinthians to be, that's not going to happen without a deliberate effort. It's not going to happen automatically. We need to be particular about it. And thankfully, in an age of electronics, it's very easy to be particular about it because all we need to do is get online, and the instructions of how to do that is on page 7 of the bulletin. Or if that's difficult for you, just bring the money in an envelope and put it in the bag next week and make a special donation into our church account for mission, above and beyond our regular giving. And so what will happen then is we pass it on to those who serve our sister churches elsewhere in the world in places where there is a great need. That's New Testament fellowship. Or at least one aspect of it anyway. Fellowship expressed through the grace of giving. I asked earlier what others might say if they were delivering a speech in your honour. Let me re-ask the question, but I'll give it a twist. What might people say your greatest contribution to our church life is? Maybe people will say you're a great prayer. We need prayers, we really do. Maybe people will say you're a great Bible teacher. Well, thank God for that, because we need great Bible teachers. Maybe you're one of these people who work hard behind the scenes, making Sundays happen. Maybe you work hard making sure the place is neat and tidy. Well, thank God for you, because we need people to do that. But if someone was describing your greatest contribution to our church life, if they knew, would they be able to say that you were generous with your finances? Would they be able to say that? That's the challenge that Paul presents the Corinthians. And I think he presents it really clearly in verse 7. Let me leave you with this verse. Paul is describing all the great things that the Corinthians are able to do, all the great ministry that they're involved in. And he asks them to excel in one more thing. Have a listen. But since you excel in everything, Paul writes, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words in the Bible, and we know that when we talk about money, sometimes it can be confronting. It's a very personal thing. But we're mindful that the Apostle Paul, he's willing to speak about these things openly with the churches that he was ministering with. We thank you for the example of the Macedonians, that they were rich in generosity, even though they were very poor in a material sense. We do pray that their example might stay with us throughout the week, that we too might seek to exercise generosity in terms of our grace and in terms of our fellowship, or because of grace and because of fellowship. We pray that your Holy Spirit might be prompting us to review how it is that we are serving you. We do pray that as a church we might be known, not for our own glory, but for your glory, but we might be known as a generous people who reflect your grace and the fellowship we have in Christ through the giving of finances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.